The reading today is from Mark, chapter 6, 14 to 29, page 1008. Mark 6, starting at verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of God.
Catherine, thank you. Good morning. If we've not met, my name's Matt Fuller. It'd be lovely to do so. Afterwards, after you've met Micah, of course, he's the most important. But if you are joining us, we're in Mark's Gospel this term, picking up. And this is a very intriguing little account that Mark gives us. Let me pray as we look at it together. Father, here is, in many ways, an account unique to Mark as he gives us so much more information and detail compared to any other the gospel writers. Would we understand it rightly, understand why he had it written, understand why you need us to hear this word this morning? Father, be our teacher by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, look, many here will be of a certain vintage. Do you remember Dead Poets Society, 1989, Robin Williams? A sort of understated performance by Robin Williams, quite an unusual thing, as the school teacher, John Keating, in the 1950s sort of posh school in New England. And I think, an excellent film in lots and lots of ways. But the reason it became, or it's still famous or memorable probably, is it's got one of the most memorable, top 30 most memorable phrases apparently in film history. Carpe diem, seize the day. He keeps saying, seize the day, boys, seize the day. Girls are equal, but it was just a boys' school. Seize the day, carpe diem. I remember vividly going to see it. I enjoyed the film. I remember it also because my girlfriend at the time took it the message very seriously and finished with me after the film. She seized the day. And the moment was ripe, clearly, for... Anyway, dear Susan, bless her, I'm sure she had a better life without me. But The educated amongst you will know, carpe diem. It's, of course, you'll all know this. It's the Roman poet Horace writing in 23 BC. You all knew that. His famous poem. And to give the full quote, I won't give it in Latin, but seize the day, put no trust in tomorrow. So it's not a cry of hedonism, like some would take it today. It's not seize the day, YOLO, you got to make the best of everything right here and now. It's seize the day, because tomorrow you may not have the chance. There's a window open to you now. Grab hold of it. Tomorrow may be too late. Seize the day to, whatever it is, bring in your crops before the rains come. Invest in this thing before it's too late. To tell someone what you think before it's too late. But seize the day. Don't wait until tomorrow. And in many ways, that is the issue of Mark chapter 6. There is a window of opportunity for all of the characters in it. In one sense, verse 21, the opportune time came. Well, that's for Herodias. But in one sense, I think it's, you could say it's true of all of the characters. There is a window of opportunity. Will they seize it? Will it pass them by? Is Mark chapter 6. As I say, we're returning to Mark's gospel then. It's dominated by these three questions. Who is this man? Most of 1 to 8 concerned with that. What does it mean to follow him? Chapters 8 to 10. Why did he come? 11 to 16. Those are the three sections. Those are the three big questions, although they meander, the questions. They're really over the whole of the book. And if you were here last week, we began looking at chapter 6. And I pointed out that Mark has written it as a bit of a sandwich. Jesus sends off his 12 disciples for the first time to preach about him. And then the camera turns to John the Baptist and his death in the past. And then we go back to the 12. And Mark often does this throughout 11 times in his gospel. He loves this little sandwich technique. And what's in the center is there to explain or to fill out the outside. Here, he sends off his disciples and they come back. And in the middle, oh, by the way, guys, this is what happened to John. Just so you know, the Christian message will never be met with universal approval. You'll always get a mixed response to a genuine Christian message. It was costly for John. Now, that is really the overall theme of chapter 6, but I want to slow down and look just at this story of John the Baptist, this flashback that Mark gives us. Mark really goes for it. Now, this story is in Matthew and in Luke, but Luke gets about 3 verses. Matthew, a reasonable amount. Mark goes for double the length and adds all number of intriguing details. And there's something when you're reading the Bible, what has this author added that the others don't have? He clearly thinks this is important. And so when you put them side by side, it's really obvious. Mark gives a lot more about Herod and his sort of angst. What was going on in Herod's thinking. He gives a lot more about Herodias and her anger. And there's this emphasis upon the opportune time. So I think Mark is wanting us to see this, that John, well, he seized his opportunity to do good and preach to the king. Herodias, well, she seized her opportunity to do evil and have John killed. Herod failed to seize the day. He had an opportunity to grab hold of salvation, and he let it go. So we're going to look at it like this. John's opportunity to preach, Herod's opportunity for salvation, Herodias' opportunity to kill. Three characters with an opportunity. What do they do with them? Let's work through them one by one. First, then, we look at John's opportunity to preach. So we looked at this a little bit last time. The disciples, they're on a preaching tour of Galilee, and everyone was hearing about Jesus, verse 16. And so Herod heard about Jesus. Verse 14, Herod heard about this. Jesus' name had become well known, and some were saying John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That's why there's miracles. Others said he's Elijah. Others claimed he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But, verse 16, when Herod heard about this, he said, and it doesn't really come through in the English, John, who I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. It's the first hint you get in the story of Herod's regret, perhaps. John, that I beheaded. I mean, I did it. He's raised. Can that be true? And then we get this flashback from verses 17 to 29. It's the only time we get anything like it in Mark's gospel. It's the only bit of Mark's gospel which isn't about Jesus or his disciples. It's unique. And 17 then, again you get this, for Herod himself. I mean, it doesn't translate very well. For Herod, yes, Herod, this Herod, had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. Why did he do that? Well, because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he'd married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. Okay, tangent. You know, there are three big Herods in the New Testament. There's Herod the Great, Matthew chapter 2, who tries to kill all the babies. There's this one. So this is Herod Antipas, who Jesus later on is stands before trial. And then in the book of Acts, there's Herod Agrippa. Three Herods, very confusing. Why do you give all your kids the same name? I don't know. Ask a monarch. They all seem to do it. That's how it really rolls. This is Herod Antipas. And he's this is a scandal, because you've got Herod and his wife Herodias. I mean, what's going on there? They've both divorced, and their spouses are both still living. Well, that's scandalous under the Old Testament law. That's scandalous in the culture of the time. And Herod has married his brother's former wife. Oops, that's awkward at family gatherings. Oops. This is scandalous, you know. And the papers love a royal scandal. Everyone knew about this. No doubt Herod and Herodias were a little bit insecure. Every despot's the same, aren't they? Someone's saying something nasty about me, put them in prison. You know, it's sort of Putin-esque, isn't it, at this point in time? That's what's going on. So what does John do? Well, verse 19, Herodias nursed a grudge against John, wanted to kill him, but she wasn't able to because, well, Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Intriguing. Herodias says, kill him. No, we can't kill him. I mean, I recognize him as a righteous and holy man, and he's really interesting. The stuff he's talking about, I'm finding it intriguing. And he keeps going back for more and more. John, of course, doesn't say, well, I'd quite like to get out of prison and go and see my mate, so I'll water it down a little bit. I just will rein in the, you got to repent, O king. You got to go back to your old wife. You got to stop this scandalous relationship. John just clearly keeps on going. Genuine Christianity will always be met with a mixed response. And John's preaching, it provokes anger in Herodias, and yet respect in Herod. It reminded me, there's a story it's told. An American preacher of the 19th century, Peter Cartwright, he was known for being a fairly fiery, outspoken character. And one day he was told, before you stand up to preach, the president, Andrew Jackson, is here. So you best rein it in, right? Calm it down. You don't want to offend the president. And so he stood up to preach and apparently said, this morning I've been told to restrain the truth. But let me tell you that unless he repents, the president, Andrew Jackson, is going to hell. Okay, you learned something about Peter Cartwright, whatever. You know, if you want him to do something, don't say don't do it, right? That's just not how it worked. Apparently afterwards, the president went up to him, shook his hand and said, Mr. Cartwright, I disagree with your message, but if I had five men like you, I'd change the world. Courage. So remind you, in Mark chapter 6, some will dislike the message. Others will respond and be thankful for eternity. Some may be intrigued. I guess the question for you and me, or some of us here, is what are the opportunities we have to speak of Jesus? I mean, not many of us will have an opportunity to address a monarch, perhaps. But are we seizing the day? with the opportunities we have. Now, of course, don't be daft about this. I imagine if I got the tube home later and found myself sat next to Princess Catherine, which often happens, on the tube, just me and her in a carriage and someone eating a kebab across the other side of the carriage. And I said, oh, hello. And I'm just so really pleased to hear your news. Slightly odd video, but anyway. I'm really pleased to hear your news and pray your recovery goes really well. Do you ever think about eternity? Has your brush with mortality made you think more about that? I mean, that would be a sensible conversation to have there, I guess, in my imaginary world. But there's a difference, isn't there, between the sort of, oh, I find myself in a circumstance, in a situation. I'm never going to see this person again. I may as well just be seize the day and tell them something about Jesus if I can without being odd about it. That's very different from, I start a new job, day one, what's your name? You don't worry about my name. Let me tell you about Jesus. That would be odd. That would be odd, okay? But did you see, sometimes there's just a small window to talk to someone and you've got to seize the day. Other times you've got a bit of, you can play the long game. It is different, right? I mean, recognize that. But John had the opportunity to speak the truth to a king. It cost him his life. But he took hold of the opportunity. He seized the day, you'd have to say. That's John's opportunity to preach. Much of this section, though, is this second point, Herod's opportunity for salvation. Let me highlight three little things about Herod here. He heard, he feared, and he delayed. So he heard. He clearly heard the message of salvation from John. If you're wondering what John said in this private conversation, I think we probably have a summary of it all the way back in chapter 1, when we're told that John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's John's message. There is one coming after me. His name, Jesus. He will wipe away everything you've done wrong. Not just give you early release from prison. And maybe that's just and maybe it isn't. And who knows what'll happen, like we've had in the UK this week. But he will take your sentence for you. Justice will be served on him in your place so that you can be forgiven. Oh, more than that, he'll then change you. Your character will become much finer, much more the person you were designed to be before you were bent out of shape. There's one condition, repentance. It's got to be repentance, John has said. Sorry. I've done that wrong. I've lived my life wrong. I've not acknowledged God and followed him. It's got to be repentance. What would that have meant for Herod? Big deal for a king to stand up publicly and say, I've got this wrong. I've handled my marital relationships wrong. I mean, who knows what happened with remarriages and other things. Possibly meant returning to his former wife. Possibly. But that's what it meant. He heard that message. He feared, we're told. Herod clearly has a conscience. Verse 20, Herod feared John and protected him. Not a cowering fear, but a sort of, there's something about you. I'm a little bit in awe of you, John, is what's going on here. He feared him. He knew John was a, we're told, righteous and holy man. John, I think what you're saying is true. I recognize your integrity. And there's something in your message. I know it. I just know it. He heard. He feared. He delayed. He didn't repent. He protected John against Herodias, but he wouldn't repent. He wouldn't receive forgiveness of sins and the certainty of heaven. Why? Well, I guess implicit here is, he wouldn't give up on Herodias. And then his window closes. He hears the message. There's something here. He does nothing with it. And it's too late. The chance goes. Let me just try and suggest how this may apply in two different ways. First, if you're here and not yet a Christian, And there are always a number here in that category. Of course, you're most welcome, and maybe this is all new and you need time to think it through. But at some point, you do need to hear, seize the day. Don't be like Herod. This is interesting. There's something about this. Oh, I'm distracted now, and something else has taken over, and you lose the opportunity. I often think of someone in my wider family who it was a slightly messy divorce, early 40s, and spent a bit of time with him at that point. And he lives elsewhere in the country. And okay, we'll go to this church. And he did. And he went most weeks. And he sat through a Christianity Explored course, looking at who Jesus is and why he came. And we chatted quite a bit. And he said, yeah, I don't know, I'm not quite there. And I thought, he's going to become a Christian. If that's the good that comes from this ghastly divorce, that'd be a great thing. And then he found someone else, a new partner, got a new job. And the window closed. His season of looking seriously at Jesus went. And now he never wants to engage, just not interested. For some of you, can I say, seize the day. Don't let this window shut. For many here would call themselves Christians, but at the same time, you know, actually, at this moment in time, you are not living God's way. There is a pattern of sin in your life which is rejecting God, and you know it. You know it. Don't be deceived. You cannot carry on in an unrepentant pattern of sin that you're conscious of and expect to go to heaven. You cannot. Don't be deceived. Repent. Do so today. Seize this day before you become a little hardened in that pattern. I was struck listening this week to an employment lawyer, not my wife, and was just chatting them about odds and ends. A Christian man who was in secular private practice, and just chatting and about things, you know, the most common things, the cases that come up in boardrooms and all sorts of stuff. And they just made the observation, you know, I see it now, and I see it amongst Christians too. I sometimes get into drawn into Christian scenarios. If a very able person, and they've just got a character flaw, and everyone knows it, but they're brilliant and they're doing great things, if you get it in the 30s, you can normally turn them around. When it's exposed in their 50s, it's just generally too late. They'll never change. They're just too stubborn. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. And I said, I'm in my 50s, what are you saying to me? He said, no, just an observation. And of course, God can do whatever he wants. And he can change us whenever he wants. And maybe those of us in our 50s need to think, we'll do it now before we're 70. Or it only ever gets harder to. But the point being, it's easier to stop what you're doing wrong when it's small and when you're young. And if you don't, it grows. It becomes more entrenched. It's harder. Seize the day. If you know you need to repent of something, do it today. Don't wait. John had an opportunity to preach. Herod's opportunity for salvation. Briefly, Herodias had an opportunity to kill. Verse 21, finally, the opportune time came. Only Mark tells us that who was in the room. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and his military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. The great and the good were there, Mark tells us. And no doubt there's a few drinks flying around. And verse 22, when the daughter of Herodias from her previous marriage came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. It's not explicit here. Josephus, the Jewish historian, describes this event of the woman's name was Salome, and it was a sensual dance. We're not surprised about that. And no doubt there was great jeering and leering and slapping of bottoms and all sorts going on. Everyone very excited by her erotic dance. And Herod, no doubt himself, with a few ales inside of him, makes a very extravagant offer. I mean, it's a hyperbole, of course, but he says to her, well, verse 22, the king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I'll give you, up to half my kingdom. Then again, Mark gives us much more detail, verses 24 and 25. She went out, Salome, we're told. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. Once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me now, right now, the head of John the Baptist on a dish. Herodias, she seizes the day. Oh, here's my opportunity. And she pursues what she desires at any cost. We're not told how old her daughter is at this point, old enough to do an erotic dance. But what sort of mother traumatizes her daughter by insisting on this? How many nightmares did the daughter of Herodias have about this bloke's head on a plate? And it was her fault. She'd caused it. I mean, this is brutal treatment of a daughter. Herod is caught, verse 26. The king was greatly distressed. Oh, no. Look what my few too many drinks, too much lust, too much playing to the crowd. I'm stuffed. Verse 26, the king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he didn't want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl. She gave it to her mother. Oh. You wonder how well John slept that night. I know I've screwed that up. This was a holy and righteous man, and because I was proud, because I didn't want to lose my credibility in front of the great men of the kingdom, I've screwed up. John had an opportunity to preach. Herod had an opportunity for salvation. Herodias, opportunity to kill. What do you and I learn from that? Well, let me say again, from Herod, don't delay. Don't delay. If you're not yet a Christian and thinking things through, that's okay, but don't delay too long. If you're here as a Christian, you know you're living in a manner which God says you must not, don't delay. Don't think, oh, I'll sort it out next year. Seize the day. Don't wait for tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. The window may close. What do we learn from John? Well, seize the opportunities we have to speak of Jesus, yes. And I think partly why we're given this here, why Mark inserts this into his disciples going out and his disciples coming back is, here is a foretaste of Jesus. This is what's going to happen to the king, the Messiah. Jesus, who was killed by enemies, who bore a grudge against him because he spoke the truth. He told them to repent and they didn't like it. Jesus, executed at the hands of Pilate, a governor who says, I know this man is a good man. I know this is an innocent man, but I'm going to have to kill him anyway. It's a foretaste of Jesus, who not only proclaimed forgiveness of sins, but died so that we can be forgiven, so that when we fail to speak up, there's always forgiveness. When we come back to him and repent of things that we're conscious of that are wrong, there's always forgiveness. Because he didn't just preach it. He made it possible. So for you and me, now is our time of opportunity to turn to him. For many of us to speak of him. for all of us to worship him, to give thanks for him. And we can all seize the day for that. Carpe diem. Don't wait for tomorrow. Now is the window that we have. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, your wisdom, you give us this story. Mark tells this story at great length so we can learn from these characters. We can learn acutely from Herod that there is a window in time for us to turn to Jesus, to turn back to him. If we're conscious of living out of step with you, would we take that opportunity? Would all of us who are Christians seize hold of whatever we can to speak the name of Jesus, to tell people about him? Father, we do want to praise you. Even today, we can seize the opportunity to give thanks for the wonderful forgiveness he offers. Father, would we be those who use our opportune time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.